Let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we look at this very important subject today of heaven and, Lord, your purposes and, Lord, the fact that your promises of our eternity shape us in how we live now. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would make clear what you want us to walk away with from this, and Lord, that we would be ministered to by a sense of hope, and we would be a people who are shaped by hope as well. In Jesus' name, amen. These past few weeks, actually for about the last 6 months, we've been dealing with the issue of doctrine, foundations for our Christian faith, and what is it that we believe. And so this Sunday is the last Sunday in that journey. It's been a great time. I've had a good time. I've learned a lot just going through it. And I hope that you all have too. And we ended up spending 3 weeks on heaven. And I had to do 3 weeks in heaven because I spent 3 weeks on hell. So we got to give you more hope than what we than what we had going through hell. So that didn't sound right, does it? Anyhow. But we've been dealing with questions because we all have a lot of questions when it comes to this whole issue of our eternity. And what does God say versus what does culture say to us? You know, and what's going to shape our faith, our understanding of Scripture, or what we want to believe in terms of our culture. But the question that we're going to deal with today regarding heaven has been posted by Cindy Waple. And I hope I can do your question justice, Cindy. I had to spend a whole Sunday on this one. So, because she asks very important questions, and it's this. As Christians, we are to look forward to heaven as our living hope and as our eternal home. How does one keep a healthy perspective of heaven while remaining in this world and not fixating on the appeal of heaven, especially when life in this world can be so hard and difficult at times? It's a great question. How do we keep a healthy, vibrant hope alive in the midst of this world? And how do we become a people who understand our focus and our purpose in the midst of this world as we wait for an eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We don't want to throw in the towel, is what I'm saying. But what keeps us from throwing in the towel and saying, you know what, why should I stick around? I would much rather go and be with Christ and my loved ones and, you know, in a place that's in all honesty, at least in the darker moments of life, feels much more attractive to us. How do we do that? How do we keep from just walking away? Or how do we just keep and say, you know what? I'm just going to fake it till I make it, and I'm just going to hang in and sit on the sidelines until God takes me home. How do we do that? Peter writes to some folks who are in desperate need of that very answer. How do I keep hanging in there? If heaven is so great, just why not throw in the towel now? But if I can't throw in the towel now, how do I live life with a purpose and with a focus that's actually worthwhile and is compelling to us and says, wow, this is worthwhile to me? Because right now, you know, it's got to grab us. It's got to own us, this purpose and this reason. It's got to be not just something that we know up here, but it's got to hit us in our souls. Otherwise, it will never do anything for us. Peter had people who needed that desperate hope and that desperate purpose, that perspective. So he writes to them in the very first chapter of his book, in his letter to them in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His great mercy He has given us a new birth." Keep in mind that Peter's people that he was writing to, these people that he was shepherding, they were hopeless. They were thinking, I just want to throw in the towel. I just want to give it all up. Or I just want to kind of go find a hovel sometime, somewhere, a hole someplace where I can just hide until it's all over with. And he starts out by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For it is in His great mercy that He has given us new birth. New birth to the hopeless people. Peter says, I give you a new birth. Grab that. Own that. Well, some of us may be thinking, well, what's wrong with my old birth? What's so bad about my old birth? Well, honestly, a lot's wrong with the old birth. The old birth is busted. The old birth is represented by what John writes in Revelation 21, verse 4, of the old things, the old way of things. It's busted. It's broken. Life around us is a tragic, tragic tale. That sounds pretty depressing, Martin. It's Christmas. Come on. All one has to do is look honestly at Penn State University and Syracuse University. People who seem to have it all together and have the world at their fingertips. All of a sudden, the news breaks. You got child molestation. How busted is that? Well, Martin, I'm not back there. You know, that's pretty, that's a big thing. You know, come into life. Well, how many of you read about Walmart on Black Friday? A woman spraying people with pepper spray. And how busted is that? And it's not just Walmart. I mean, it would be any store. I say that because I was thinking of Scott Ludlow, who's one of the management team up in Walmart. Poor guy. But what does that tell you about human nature? The old birth. Well, Martin, I wasn't at Walmart on Black Friday. You know, I'm just living my life as normal. Well, just look deep into the shadows of your own life. And ask the question, how's it working for us? I look in the shadows of my life, and I don't like what I see. I've got to be honest with y'all. There are some ugly things in there that I don't like. I'm a pretty good guy. Don't run red lights anymore, and I haven't gotten caught on a traffic cam for a long time. Pay my taxes, I do my deeds. But in my shadows of my life, pretty busted up. The old birth is pretty messed up. A new birth is desperately needed. That's what Peter says. I give to you a new birth. In His great mercy, He has caused us to have a new birth. And as we go through this season, I don't want us to think that we can remodel the old birth just by trying harder. It doesn't cut it. We just can't try harder and say, I've got to be moral. I've got to be better. You're going to get really tired. We can't remodel the old birth, and we can't hide our old birth realities by wearing a mask and calling it good. You know, you may be able to put a gold ring on a pig's snout, but behind the gold ring is still a pig. There is something new that's desperately needed. And I know that we all know this. Many of us do. Most of us. But we need to be reminded of that. And these people that Peter shepherded and preached to and pastored for many years, he reminds them, I praise God. For in His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. I give to you, Elam Church, I give to you, Martin, I give to you, Karen, I give to you, Debbie, I give to you, Bob, Wesley, Nathan, Steve and Candy, I give to you a whole new identity. I give to you a whole new future. That's totally apart from all of this old birth realities that we wrestle with in our world and that's being changed. We're being transformed on the inside. I give you a whole new relationship with God so that there can be peace. I was, about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in my couch in my family room, and I was thinking through some things and relational issues, and I realized, you know what, Lord? When it comes to the issues that I have hanging around in my closet, I just need to be at peace. I need to have the peace of God. Because as I have the peace of God, I'm able to engage other people and bring into that situation peace. I give to them a gift. As I have peace with my Father. And I'm not talking about salvation peace. I'm talking about inner peace. I bring that as a gift and a calmness, a sense of human flourishing and God's purpose into all of my relationships. He says, I praise God that He has given to us a new birth. And that's all wrapped up in that. And it all goes beyond this life. But there's more. He says, I praise God that in His great mercy He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope. To the hopeless, He not only says, you have a new birth, I offer you a new birth, but I also give to you a living hope. To the hopeless. You know, when the pressure is on, is there anyone here who doesn't feel like they need a good, strong dose of living hope? That things are not always going to be this way? That I can actually make it through it? Living hope that says, as I go through this time, the light at the end of the tunnel is not a train. This living hope that there's more. Not just in eternity, but there's more that I can experience and enjoy now that God wants to bring into my life and God wants me to engage with. Peter's readers needed this desperately. I'll dare say that they needed to experience a sense of living hope more than we do. You know what was going on with them? On July 19th, 64 A.D. Anybody remember reading newspapers back? No. Over 2,000 years ago, Rome burst into flames. Rome was a mess. Oh, it was touted as being one of the great cities of the world. In many ways it was. It was a great city, but it was anything but a model city. And everyone knew it. There were large, crowded slums that were filled with sewage and garbage. And anyone who would walk around that city would wander into these large slums and say, wow, this ain't so great. Nero, who was the emperor at that time, was embarrassed. But here's the thing. He had a plan. And his plan was this. He would start a fire surreptitiously. And he would burn the slums. And then he would go and he rebuild the slums. And he would walk out a hero. Nobody would know that he actually started the fire. But he would get credit for resurrecting Rome to its former glory. It's just one problem. The fire burned out of control. And it was more devastating than anyone that he had ever intended. And it burned for 3 long days. Thousands of people were killed and homeless. And people kind of knew it was in the tabloids of that day. It was said, yes, we think Nero did it. So Nero had to crank up the PR machine of Rome and find someone else to blame and put some names out there so the attention was deflected from him and he wouldn't get nailed for it. So he blamed the Christians because, after all, they were kind of unpopular. Were seen as weirdos at that time. And as a result, the Christians were victimized economically. They lost their possessions and their businesses and their jobs and their homes. They lost it all. It was all gone. far worse than the economic times we experience right now. But not only that, if that wasn't bad enough, they were brutalized physically. One Roman historian wrote this: Christians were brought into the Colosseum. They were covered with skins of beasts and were torn apart by dogs and perished. Or they were nailed to the crosses. Or they were doomed to the flames and burned alive to serve as nightly illumination when the daylight had expired. We think life is hard for us. Think about that. And to this group of people, these Christians, he writes to them, "I praise God for you. I praise God for the new birth into the living hope." New birth into the living hope. Now, that'd be pretty cynical if he stopped there, but he doesn't. "For he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, what's that have to do with the price of cheese in Peoria? Everything to do. And here's his point. He's telling them, when it looks like in life the game is over, when it looks like game over in your marriage, when it looks like game over in your finances, when it looks like game over in your life, and you just want to throw in the towel and walk away, realize this, know this for certain, he says, "I've been where you are." God is saying, "I have been where you are. I know what it's like to be homeless. I know what it's like to not have food. I know what it's like to be at the end of my rope." And he knows that because of everything that led up to the resurrection of Christ. That was the game-ending moment. But prior to getting to that, he had to go through hell to get there. He said, "I've been where you are." When the disciples despaired because Jesus, the one in whom they had placed their hope, the one in whom they had placed their salvation, the one in whom they had placed their joy, the one who was going to be their deliverer, when he was locked up in the dark tomb, dead in the grave, while his enemies were celebrating, God is saying this, "I was at work. I was at work in the depths of the grave while the disciples were in despair. I was at work when the disciples were walking away saying, 'We've got nothing for the last 4 years of our lives that we can look at, that we can hang on to anymore. We have lost everything.'" When they were at the depths of their despair, God was saying, "I was at work in the depths of the grave." And that's our hope. That's a living hope. God is at work, folks, in the depths of the grave, and don't you ever forget it. Because that is the foundation of any hope, not just for our future in eternity and in heaven, but for getting through the stuff now. God is at work in the depths of the grave. Amen? Don't forget that. He says, "I've been where you are, and you can trust and worship me even where you are." Even where you are. Why can we trust? Because God says, "I demonstrated by my ability to accomplish a redemptive purpose to bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil, to bring the greatest light out of the greatest darkness. I've demonstrated my ability to do that. I have demonstrated my ability to do that." You in darkness now? Some of you are. I know your stories. Some of you are wondering, "How am I going to make it?" God says, "Trust me. Worship me where you are." I don't know. I don't like this. It doesn't matter if you like it. Know this. I am at work in the depths of the grave. And I'm with you. I'm with you. There is a power and there is a plan that is at work here in your life that is far greater and more powerful than your circumstances that you are in. Know that. "But I don't see it, Martin, and I don't feel it." The disciples didn't see it and the disciples didn't feel it when they were huddled in the upper room hiding for their lives as Christ lay stinking in the grave. He says, I am with you. And I have a plan that's far greater than the worst thing you could imagine, than the worst thing you were going through. Trust me and worship me. Please. That's what he says. Living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm doing something if you'll trust me and worship. Be faithful. Last Thursday night, I was looking for a friend. His name was Bill. Hadn't heard from him for probably 18 months. And he was a guy who I took some classes with up in Trinity in Langley, B.C. He was a guy who was much smarter than I could ever hope. I had to read his papers and evaluate it, and I couldn't even understand the words that he used. He was a pastor at a Christian Reformed church. And I hadn't heard from him for a while, and he was a guy, I told him once, said, Bill, I don't always understand everything you say, but I know this, you bring me great joy in life. And he broke down. So I went to his Facebook page, and I saw a note that indicated that he had changed churches. That was my implication. And so I went to his blog and I found out that he died. That at the end, about a year ago, he was diagnosed with bile duct cancer. And they just sent him home. Nothing we could do. 5 weeks later, he was dead. And I read his blog that he kept and that his wife kind of recorded of his experience. Very painful. Very painful for him. And one thing he did was he cried out one day, this was towards the end. He said, God, don't let the pain change my character. And don't let the pain cause me to lose hope. He trusted and he worshiped, even in the darkest of moments. I thought, I don't know that I'm there. But he was. Those Reformed people. Great guy. There's a power that is far greater that is at work in our darkest of circumstances if we just trust and worship. We'll just trust and worship. That's tough. It's tough. But our living hope is what we've been birthed into. That we've been birthed into through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And he doesn't stop there. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for you. He said, don't cut and run. Nothing's going to happen to what I'm giving you. I'll give it to you. Nothing's going to take it away. Nothing can touch it. Your future inheritance, the completion of your salvation, and the fulfillment of His promises to honor you, not because we deserve it, but simply because we are faithful. It says that inheritance is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Hang on to that. Shielded by God's power. Even in the midst of the doubt that we wrestle with, in the midst of the questions, God says, I am shielding what I am doing, and I am shielding what I have promised you, not by your good intentions, but by my mighty power. It is there. And you're not going to keep it there because you were good enough. You're going to keep it there because it's my power that is protecting it. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope. That gives us a reason to say, you know what, I'm not going to just throw in the towel. I'm not going to just sit on the sidelines. No. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep trusting and worshiping. To those who have a new birth and a living hope, I promise you an inheritance. Don't give up. Keep worshiping. Paul said in Hebrews 12, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I don't know, but if he did, he says this. He says, you know, Jesus looks at our suffering and he says, you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. Don't give up. God, if I cut myself or stub my own toe, does that count? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Paul said this, Philippians 1:22, and I was struck by this on Friday morning. He said, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of prison alive or dead. When he wrote to the Philippians, they said, I think I'm going to get through it because of your prayers and because of the work of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And I think I'm going to go on living in the body. And he says, if I do, and I believe I am, to go on living in the body, I'm not throwing in the towel because life is hard. He says, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I love it. Paul wasn't about to give up. No matter how hard, how stinking hard it got, I'm not giving up, and I'm going to continue to pour my energy out for the purposes of the gospel of Christ. And that means I'm going to keep on loving God. I'm going to keep on worshiping God. And out of that love and worship, I'm going to keep on serving His people. I'm not going to give up. This is going to be fruitful labor for me. And this is towards the end of His ministry and the end of His life. And I want to just say something to you guys who are older, like me. 51, Stan. I wish I were as young as Stan. There is no retirement. There is no sitting back and cruising in your life. There is no freedom to sit back and kick up and say, I've done my time. When you start to realize that and feel that way, realize this, there is fruitful labor for you yet. And God says, keep on serving me, keep on loving me, and you know what? When you arrive at my throne, you will be glad you did. You will be stinking glad you did. You will never regret it. Fruitful labor. So I love about Don and Jane Quine. They just keep on going. Just keep on going. Gordy and Linda McCoy, just keep on going.
so many others. Harold and Helen Aish just keep on going, even into their 80s. He's still preaching and pastoring. Keep on going. And it's important because to those who have a new birth and a living hope and an inheritance in Christ Jesus, he says this. Peter goes on, and we just got to go through this very quickly, but he says this, I call you to a radical purpose. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, you know what, you guys are the temple of God. You're little temples, individually. What does that mean? That means you have the indwelling presence of God in your life. That hope, that peace, that shalom, that's all available to you. The transforming power of God is within you. It has been planted within you at the point of your salvation. And God says, I will continue to encourage and exhort you to work out that which I am working in your life. Continue to grow up. Continue to grow. Continue to have my presence manifest through your life to those who have not experienced the new birth into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. You all carry within you, if you know Jesus Christ, the hope that someone else desperately needs because they're plagued by their old birth. They haven't experienced the new birth yet. And as a result of that, they keep trying harder and harder to deal with those old birth realities. They keep on wearing better and better masks to hide those old birth realities. And Jesus Christ says, I don't want you to change it. I don't want you to cover it over. I'm going to change it. And that only comes through Jesus Christ and His redemptive power and His work within you. Does that make sense? There is change that is available. We are the temple of God, the manifest presence of the presence of God in a world that desperately needs it. And someone who experiences that transformation, they don't spray pepper spray on people at Walmart. They don't molest little boys. They have hope. Change. We together are the big temple of God. Gathered together, we represent the big temple of God, where God is doing something greater in our midst than He would be able to if we weren't gathered together. People drive by and they walk in here and they see something happening. And I love that about the baptisms last week. You know, you never know what God is doing in someone's life when they're sitting here. They may look clean and put together, but God, because we have gathered together, His presence is here in a manifest way. He is working in each person's life. But as we gather together here, we have a mission and a mandate, and that is to go and serve South Hill and beyond in word and deed. That means we don't just gather together here on South Hill, but we actively look for ways in which we can take and bring God's presence to this community. And that's what I love about Freezing Nights and everything that we're doing. And I've wrestled with this whole issue is how do we take and bring a manifest presence of God to this community strategically? And even when there's been a lack of clarity on my part and on our part, God has still raised up people to run the ministry of MOPS to single moms. Incredible ministry. Freezing Nights. Incredible ministry. And it's not work. People who work at Freezing Nights do it because they find a joy, because together with other believers, they bring the presence of Christ to those people who have no hope. Kid Reach. But you know what? I'm not satisfied with where we are. I'm sorry. Because we are a big temple. And I keep asking the question, God, how do you want us to continue to reach out to this community? Not so that we could grow bigger, but because God can grow bigger in the lives of this community. It's not about attracting people here. If we wanted to attract people here, we would build a beautiful building, although we do have a roof leak fixed, praise God. But it's about bringing the presence of Christ to this community. And I love it. Rachel Jakes, whenever I say that, she says, "But Martin, how are we going to do this?" I love your question. I don't know yet. I've tried for 18 years and we continue to make progress, but we're now at a point where I can't do it anymore. And we have this incredible HOT team, Holistic Outreach Team. They're incredible. But they're limited in terms of their ability to pull off a what's that?
Feeble,
okay. In terms of being able to try to help pull all of this together in a strategic, cohesive, intentional way that continues to build on what God has already been doing. And that's why I am really excited about having Stan as an intern here, supervising that and bringing that about at 32 hours a week. And they're doing it at a great sacrifice. But you know what? We need to be praying. As he works with Cal and the Holistic Outreach Team on making this work and kind of sensing God's direction and building upon that. Oh, so much work. But he's going to be kind of the workhorse of helping pull that all together. And Cal is relieved because he says, you know, I work 50 hours a week as a physician, a very busy life. I just don't have time to do this, Martin. And I need you guys to pray. And I also need you guys, if you're willing, if you're able, if you're willing to support him on a monthly basis for 1 year. We have people who, because we are budgeting in the budget, $7,500, but they can't live on $7,500. But how do we take and supplement that? And if you would be willing to say, God, I want to stand in the gap here. I want to step into this. And over and above our normal giving, you know, God, I'm going to give $100 a month or $50 a month towards Stan and Jackie to help pull this off. And when I look at the incredible things that God is doing in your lives and through this church and the challenges that we're growing into as we move into 2012 and 2013, I just start to shrink sometimes and think, wow, they're huge. Because Stan may be an intern this year, but hopefully, Lord willing, in 2013, we hope to see him be full-time doing this. And that's going to bump our budget $60,000. You know what that turns out to? $5,000 a month. That's $1,250 a week. You know, when I was in Southern California, I lived in Moreno Valley, real armpit. And people would keep moving away from the church, and I would say, man, why are you guys, we have such an amazing thing that God is doing. And then, as I started to leave, I said, and I left Moreno Valley, and I saw the everything that was happening. I said, God, thank you for what you're doing, but I'm going to Washington, baby. I'm Washington bound, and that's beautiful up there. And I looked at Kim, I said, we had to really believe what God wanted to do here to love it like we did. I'm going to tell you this. You need to really love what the Lord's doing here. I need you to love it. He needs you to love it. Love it enough to be willing to sacrifice for it. And many of you are already sacrificing. Thank you. Thank you. But financially, we're going to have to go, you know, we're meeting, you know, that increase next in 2013 doesn't even start to deal with the facility needs that we're going to have. So it's going to become costly to really be here. It is. But that's okay, because God has called us to a radical purpose, but you've got to really believe in it. You've got to really believe in it and let it own you. Okay? It's not going to be comfortable. But it is doable if God is calling us into it. So be praying, because we need wisdom. I feel more challenged as a pastor here than I ever have. Well, maybe not ever, but than what I felt in a long time, just with the burdens. Not with the burdens, but with the challenges that we're going to be facing. But you know what? I need to really love what God is doing here. And I need you to really love what God has called us to here. Okay? Because it makes a difference. It shapes heaven. The reality of heaven shapes our ability to be able to engage with hope here and to not throw in the towel and to say, you know what, God? I'm here as the temple of God in enemy territory. I'm here to be your presence, to be your representative, to be your ambassadors. That's why I'm here. Not for my own benefits, my own desires, or my own pleasures. That's all gone. That's all gone. I praise God. I praise God for Jesus Christ. This here, this morning, represents the sacrifice that He made for us. As we prepare for communion, the sacrifice that He made for us, He surrendered everything for us. Everything. He laid it all out. He held nothing back. And I want you, this morning, as Brian comes to lead us just in a song, I Surrender All, I want you to use that as a prayer. Say, God, I really do want to do this. But Lord, there's so much that encumbers me, my own desires, my own circumstances, this and that. Just say, God, I'm going to surrender before your throne. I'm going to let you work out all the details. You work out the change. You to work it out, to work it in me. And then God, help me to live it out as you have chosen to do. So use this song as a prayer. Please, use it as a prayer. Father, may you speak to us, to our hearts, as we wrestle through the implications of the hope that you have given to us. Father, as we understand the interpretation, as we understand our circumstances in light of the new birth and living hope and the future inheritance that you've given to us. Father, bring it all together as we surrender our lives to you.